Today, as you see up there on the above my head, today I'm going to be talking about the seven qualities of a godly father. I was thinking about Father's Day and, you know, what it means and what the day means about the day of honoring our fathers and loving our fathers. But that's pretty hard to do sometimes, isn't it? If we don't have a father, or we never had a father, or we got a horrible father. I know there's good fathers out there, just they're far and few between in the world that we live in today. Far and few between. And we need more and more good fathers. And I pray that God would touch every father in here. And if you're lacking in some area and you need to change your life and you need to reconnect with your children and there's no relationship, let me encourage you, you've got to do it. If not for your sake, for their sake. You've got to do that. You've got to. You've got to. And I thank the Lord that the Lord's allowed me to restore my relationship with my daughter. I'm not saying we didn't have anything horrible or anything, but, you know, as I got into other things and she started growing up, we just drifted away. And over the last several years, we've gotten close again. And it's just been amazing. Amazing what God can do. Thank you, Lord. But I'm going to start off with a little humor. Maybe get rid of some of the heaviness here. Is that okay? Okay. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just want to thank you for this time. And I pray your anointing over your words and receptive hearts and minds from each one here today. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. A young woman brought her fiancé home to meet her parents. And after dinner, her mother asked the father to find out about this young man. So the father invited the fiancé into his study so they could have a little talk, so he could find out about this man. So the father asked, "So young man, what are your plans?" The father asked. And the young man said, "Well, I'm a Torah scholar." "I'm a Torah scholar," he replied. "A Torah scholar? The father said. "Admirable, but how are you going to provide a nice home for my daughter to live in, as she's accustomed to?" "I will study the Torah," the young man replied, "and God will provide for us." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves?" asked the father. And the young man says, "I will concentrate on my studies of the Torah," the young man replied, "and God will provide for us." "And?" the father asked. "What about children?" asked the father. "How will you support the children?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide," replied the fiancé. And the conversation proceeds like this, and each time the father asks him a question, the young man stated that God will provide. So later on in the evening, the mother asked, "How did it go, honey? How did it go with in the talk that you had?" And the father answered, "Well, he has no job, he has no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God." That he's going to provide everything, huh? Okay. Thank you, Lord. You know, our spouses and our kids will readily affirm that we as husbands and fathers may fall just a little bit short of God. Maybe a whole lot short of God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and starting in verse 19, we read, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." This scripture here that I just read is our Heavenly Father talking about Abraham, our forefather. Then we have all of our earthly fathers. Those fathers can be known in many different ways. We have biological fathers. We have stepfathers, or we have step-in fathers. We have absentee fathers, which we see quite a bit of nowadays. Absentee fathers, just not there. We have deadbeat dads that don't care a thing about their kids and don't provide anything for their kids in any way whatsoever. There may be a lot more descriptions of fathers if we really try to think about it. But let me tell you, being a father is a complicated thing. We're all human, with the exception of our Heavenly Father. And that means we're all imperfect. And let me tell you, I am beyond imperfect. I am so imperfect that I don't even, maybe super imperfect or something like that. And you know, the best of fathers are going to fail with their children in one way or another, some more than others. We can't help it. That's why we need a Heavenly Father. We all need a Heavenly Father. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us, if not a job description, at least some qualities of what a good father should be. You see, any fool can make a baby. And I say that, understanding what that means. Anybody can make a baby. And a lot of them do. But it takes a man. It takes a real man who's willing to learn and grow to become a godly father. That's what a real man is. A real man loves his wife. A real man takes care of his children. He's a good, good father. So today, I want to share or look at seven things that a godly father does. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I've done all these things and I was a great father, because I blew it a lot. I blew it a lot with my kids. I blew it a lot with my wife. I can never stand up here and tell you how good I am or how I was, but I'll tell you what, I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to be a better father. I'm trying to be a better husband. I'm trying to be a better leader of the congregation. But these are seven things we fathers need to strive toward or strive for. The first thing a godly father does is he lights the way. A godly father lights the way. Another way to put it is that a godly father teaches and trains. The greatest command in the scriptures, which we read earlier, tells us. And Yeshua quoted Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and verses 5 when he spoke in Mark chapter 12. And Yeshua said that the first or the greatest of these commandments is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. And then he went on, and you shall love Adonai your God, the Lord your God, with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. But you know, that scripture doesn't stop there. It continues and it goes on. The command continues. There's no period. In the Hebrew, when you look in the Hebrew, there's no periods and there's no comma there in any way whatsoever. In verses 6 through 9, it says, these words that I'm speaking to you or I'm commanding you this very day are to be a upon your heart. When something's on your heart, what does that mean? You have to take it seriously, don't you? It's important if it's upon your heart. And he says here, you are to teach them. You are to teach these things diligently to your children. Diligently, disciplined, continually. You are to teach these things. You are to light the way. Train, teach them to your children. You're to speak of them all the time, no matter where you're at, when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning, you speak of these things. You are to be diligent, especially diligent with your children in every way. And you are to bind them on a sign, as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontless between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So God, the Lord, is telling the fathers they have a responsibility to teach their child, their children, to love Him, to love God with all of their hearts. And He tells them how to do it. He tells them to impress this command upon your children. Impress it upon them. How do you impress it? You just keep telling them, this is important. You've got to know your Heavenly Father. You've got to have a relationship with your Father. Talk about it all day long. And the teaching continues all day. And it's just not a few minutes here and there. You teach by your life, by your example, what it means to be a good father. They're to tie those scriptures to their hands and foreheads, write them on the door frames, on their homes and gates. Teaching doesn't happen by accident. It's not an accident. It takes time and it takes effort to train and to teach and to love our children. You have to teach on purpose, with meaning. You have to plan on it or it won't get done. Fathers, teach your children. And this is probably the most important thing. Fathers, teach your children to love God. Teach them to love God. It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. In the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant of Scripture, we read also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Again, we need to, as fathers, to teach and to train and to love our children, so that when they'll grow up, when they grow up, they won't depart from those ways. They'll understand, they'll have a relationship with God, they'll love their Heavenly Father. One of the most important things a father does is to teach his children. And we're teaching them whether we want to or not, we teach them. Absentee fathers and deadbeat dads are teaching them that they aren't very important. If you're not there for your children, you're a deadbeat dad, you're an absentee dad, and you're not there, you're teaching them, you're telling those kids that you're not important, that you have no worth, that you're nobody. You're not deserving of my love or my support in any way whatsoever. And so many dads today are doing that. Kids are growing up feeling worthless because the dads care nothing about them. That's what we're teaching them. Fathers, teach your children to love Yeshua as their first priority. That's what we have to do. And that's the greatest revelation. The National Center for Fathering said, kids observe everything. Do you notice that kids, they see everything we do. They observe it. It goes into them. And that's the greatest revelation of being a parent, how much that they actually observe from us, it says. This is something that we as parents sometimes overlook or underestimate. When we parents do good things for others, the kids understand. When we parents are not kind or understanding of each other or interact poorly with other people, our children observe these things and know that as well. They see everything we do. No wonder why young men especially are growing up, those who don't have fathers are growing up and not being fathers to children that they create and leave all over the place. I didn't have a father. I don't know what it is to be a father. They're not worth anything. I wasn't worth anything. And kids all over, especially here in this country, growing up without fathers. And then it just continues to the next generation and the next generation. A father, secondly, number two, is a leader. He's a leader. The earlier scripture I read from Genesis 18:19 started with our Heavenly Father explaining that one of our forefathers, that is Abraham, was to lead or direct his children. It even tells what he is to lead them to keep the way of the Lord. That's what he was to teach them, and that's what we are to teach. What way is that? By doing what is just and doing what is right. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and doing what is just. A father leads by example most of all. And I love the example of Joshua, what he set in Joshua 24:15. Yeah, hey, Josh. I said, Joshua, he turned around and looked at me. Okay. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we as fathers, this needs to be our motto. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's choice. It's leading. There are some men who try or want to be the leader in their homes. And that's good, but there's also sometimes a problem. Sometimes the wife doesn't necessarily want to follow the lead of her husband. Especially in the society we live in today, women don't want to be led. Women want to be independent, make their own choices. They don't want a man telling them what to do. That sound like any of you ladies there? What's that? No? Oh, thank you. Especially when we're coming from the world. Exactly. You know, and that's very exasperating. And some husbands, they end up resorting to force and demand leadership. You cannot demand respect from your wife. You can't demand respect from your children. It comes from love. Loving them, treating them well. And then some men just give up and let the strongest one lead, even that means the wife leads. And we see that in households where the wife leads and the husband doesn't say anything, doesn't do anything, he's weak, doesn't discipline the kids, is never there, doesn't seem like he cares. However, God wants the man to lead. Let me tell you, God wants the man to lead. And if you're a married couple, if you have kids or don't have kids, or your kids are grown and gone away, God meant for the man to lead. And that's the way it should be. It's not male chauvinist. It's not a man trying to take control. This is the way God ordained it, so that there may be blessing upon that home with the man leading. However, God, as I said, God wants the man to lead whether the wife wants to follow or not. That's the way it has to be. That's why it's so important that both the husband and wife have a personal relationship with the Lord. Then it will all fall the right way. They both have the relationship. The husband needs to hear from God and lead out of love. You hear that? The husband needs to hear from God and lead out of love. And the wife needs to trust the Lord in her husband and follow him out of faith and trust in God. This way, marriage will be so much easier and it will become blessed of God. Husbands also need to ask their wives for advice and make decisions together. It's not just the man putting his foot down. However, the ultimate decision needs to be with the husband. Again, that's God's way. And husbands and fathers, don't shrink your duty of being a leader. Don't. This is your duty. God wants you to lead your family. Thirdly, a godly father disciplines. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. I always had trouble myself disciplining my kids. I didn't like to do it at all. Irene did all the disciplining. When I should have been doing the spanking and doing the things I should have been doing, she'd chase him around with the belt and whip him and take all of that. And I didn't do that. She did all the disciplining. And I was there, but in a lot of ways, I was not there. I had a lot to learn. I've grown a lot in all these years. And if we look back sometimes, you say, oh, I wish I could do it all over again and this and that. But it is what it is. All we can do from this point forward is to be better husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. We also read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11. Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Nobody likes to be chastened or disciplined, do they? Anybody in this room loves to be disciplined? Okay. But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's why it's important to discipline. It's hard to believe when you're a kid, but discipline is really an act of love. When you get out that whatever you spank with, and nowadays you'd say you can't spank the kids. Can't spank them. You can't spank them with the belt. You can't spank them with the paddle. That's child abuse. Kids nowadays call 911 if their parent spanks them. I hear about it all the time. I advocate whipping them when they deserve a good whipping. All right? And don't be afraid to do so, because it's for their benefit. But do it because you love them. You love them. Yeah. And we know the difference between discipline and punishment. My father, when I was real young, he was heavy on punishment, but punishment causes rebellion. Discipline draws you closer together. There's a difference. Punishment is spoken in anger and harshly. Discipline is usually spoken kindly and lovingly. I guess that's the difference between having a father who is an unbeliever and having one who is a believer, who loves the Lord. Punishment produces a bitter, poisonous fruit. Discipline produces the fruit of acting in the right way or righteousness. Fathers, you need to learn the difference in discipline and not punish. Discipline and not punish. Don't let anger control your emotions and how you respond. Fourthly, a godly father has compassion on his children. We read in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. You know, sometimes a child doesn't need teaching or discipline or even leadership. He needs a compassionate father. He needs a dad who put his arm around his son, or dad who put the arm around the daughter's shoulder and even weep with them and cry with them to show compassion. I think that says more and does more than anything that a father, a man can do, to put your arm around and to love them and even cry with them. They need to know that you care. They need to know you feel their pain, their passion. And that's what compassion is, sharing someone's pain and their hurt. And that's hard for a man to do. Men are not very good at that, showing emotions. Well, Bob, you cry all the time, right? Yeah, just kidding. But it's important for a man to show emotion. You know, I think for the first probably 25 years of my marriage with Irene, I probably never cried, never anything. They never saw a tear in my eye, never saw anything. During our 25th anniversary, something took place, and I was crying like a baby, crying like a baby. And I think it's hard for a man to show that sometimes, to show emotion. Maybe it's weakness. But I think when our wives and kids see that emotion, that compassion that we have, it can change their lives. It has such a powerful effect. Thank you, Lord, for that. Whew. Thank you, Lord. They need to know that you care. We don't want to look like, sometimes you know, we think it'll make us look like a sissy if we cry. Or even soft. But Yeshua was a compassionate man when he lived on this earth. Yeshua wept. In fact, the shortest scripture in the entire body is two words. Yeshua wept. He knew how to show feelings and emotion here. He wept on numbers of occasions. I think we need to be more like Yeshua in that way as men. Fifthly, a godly father is there for you. A godly father is not an absentee dad. You've got to be there for your children. Again, too many absentee dads, too many deadbeat dads. A godly father is there for you. Listen to our Heavenly Father's witness in Deuteronomy 1:29 through 31. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. The Lord God carried his people like a father carries his son. We need that. A godly father is there for you. As Yeshua was about to leave his disciples and ascend to heaven, he said these words in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeshua was there for them. And Yeshua promised to be there for them to the very end of the age. And a father needs to be there for his children. And it's more than just things. It's love. Godly father is there for his kids. He makes a way to be there. But that's not always the case here on earth. That's why we need a heavenly father. I wish I could always be there for my children and grandchildren. But I can't. I'm human and I have human limitations. But we have a heavenly father who can be there. Always and forever our heavenly father can be there. What we can't do as earthly fathers, God can do as a heavenly father. Our job is to lift up our kids to him in prayer. That's what we need to do. Number 6, a godly father provides for his children. Oh, this is such a sore spot so much nowadays. A godly father provides for his children. How many kids out there are now, their fathers are not providing for them at all? Kids having to struggle. I know I had to go through struggling. Irene went through lots of struggles when we had earthly fathers who didn't provide, who were bad fathers. All of us have experienced that. But a godly father provides and takes care and nurtures his children. He may not provide their wants or all their desires, but he provides for their needs. We read in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Can you believe that? If you don't provide for your family, your kids, you are worse than an unbeliever. That's a curse upon you. You are worse than an unbeliever. There it is. Wow, and black and white. If we fathers don't provide for our families, we have denied the faith and we're worse than unbelievers. That's what the Word of God says. We have an obligation to provide for the needs of our children. And not just material or financial needs. There are emotional needs and all other kinds of needs. Listen to Yeshua describing our Heavenly Father as he compares his to our earthly father. In Matthew 7:9-11, he says, for what man among you, when his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yeshua portrays a godly father, a good earthly father, as someone who provides good gifts to his children and good food to them. Fathers have a God-given responsibility to provide for their children. And if they don't, they are worse than an unbeliever. They have denied the faith. One last thing, the seventh thing. And the greatest of these is love. And the greatest of these is love. A father needs to love his children. A father needs to love his children. And how do you do that? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not brag. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave inappropriately. It does not seek its own way. It's not provoked. It keeps no account of wrong. Does not rejoice over injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. A father needs to love. A father needs to love. If you're not loving your children, if you're not showing the compassion for them, putting your arm around them, loving them, crying with them, weeping with them, being there for them, you're missing out on so much and you're doing so much damage. Some fathers think if they bring home a paycheck, that shows their love. It goes well beyond a paycheck. Dads need to learn to love. There are five ways we need to be told that we are loved. And we need to learn them. Your children need to feel loved in all these five ways. According to Dr. Gary Chapman, there are five universal ways that all people express and interpret love. I don't know if you've ever seen the five love languages. Five love languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. He's a believer. Wrote many books on family and marriage. According to Dr. Gary Chapman, there are five universal ways that all people express and interpret love. He says that number one, words of affirmation. This language uses words to affirm other people. Like, I love you. I believe in you. You're special. You're important to me. I care about you. Those words of affirmation go so far. Quality time. This language is all about giving the other person your undivided attention. You look them in the eye. You listen to them. You respond to them. You show them you're caring by the time that you're spending with them and want to have that relationship with them. Third, receiving gifts. This language is about tangible gifts that make them feel appreciated. You give them things that sometimes special things because you want to show them they're important to you and special to you, and you buy them different things sometimes. I'm saying you have to do that, but it shows that you're special to them. I love you so much, I wanted to give you this. I wanted to buy you this. I wanted to show you my love. That also goes a distance in our relationship. Number four, acts of service. This language teaches that actions speak louder than words. You can say things, you can promise things, you can tell them things, and we've all done that. I'm going to take you to the park. I'm going to take you to the movie. This is the things you should do, and don't do this, but our actions speak so much louder than words. Follow through with the words we spoke with actions, tangible actions that they can see and they can understand. Actions speak louder than words. And last, physical touch. This language teaches that nothing speaks more deeply than appropriate touch. And I say appropriate touch. Sometimes that arm around the shoulder, that compassion, that love, you know, just hold somebody. I've seen sometimes just the act of holding somebody that's been so deeply hurt, and allowing the tears to flow from them does so much to help and to bless and to bring comfort to someone's life. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. You know, it's hard to be a father today, and it's always been. That's why after you've done your best, you lift up your family to the Lord in prayer. You pray for them. You bring them to services. You do Bible studies with them. You have devotions with them. But above all, you introduce them to your Heavenly Father. That's the most important thing. Let me introduce you to my Father. And that will do the most to change their lives. You will have done your job, your responsibilities, and they'll be eternally grateful, literally, because they'll be someday in the presence of the living God because you introduced them to your Heavenly Father. So let me encourage you fathers out there. We've got fathers all different ages in here. But there's nothing more important than being a good father to your children. Because you can have children that grow up and are raised up to be great and wonderful, mighty workers for the kingdom of God. Or your kids can end up in drugs, alcohol, immorality, prostitution, you name it, everything. And we have a big part to play in that. And we're responsible. Fathers, I encourage you, take your role seriously because it is a matter of life and death. And you have within you the ability to change someone's life and divert that life and bring them to the Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, again, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to each one of us as fathers and also, Lord, as mothers. Plenty of mothers here have also blown it. Help us to be good parents, good husbands, good wives, good example. Help us to show those love languages. Help us, oh God, to be what they need. And Lord, let us introduce them to you more than anything. And we give you glory and honor and praise.